Matthew chapter 23. We're going to wind up this chapter tonight, and off we'll go next week to chapter 24, something that is going to really jump off into some new stuff that I've always excited to go into, end times type teaching and learning, and that's what chapter 24 and 25 are all about. So, but first we'll take care of these last few verses of 23. We begin in verse 37. Jesus says, O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that killest the prophets and stonest them that are sent unto thee, how often would I have gathered thy children together, even as a hen gathereth her chickens under her wings, and you would not. Behold, your house is left unto you desolate. For I say unto you, ye shall not see me henceforth till ye shall say, Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. The amount of passion that Jesus puts in those remarks is really indicated by the fact that he repeats Jerusalem twice. He says, Jerusalem, Jerusalem. This is something that you see other times in the scripture. It really is just in making an impactful statement, a passionate statement. He said it to Martha in Luke chapter 10, Martha, Martha, thou art careful about many things. He said it to the Apostle Peter in Luke chapter 22. He says, Peter, Peter, Satan hath desired thee that he may sift you as wheat. He said it to the Apostle Paul in Acts chapter 9. He says, Saul, Saul, why kickest thou against the pricks? And so it's when Jesus says two things, it says something, two words in a row or two titles in a row, he's passionate about what he's saying. Now the word Jerusalem, of course, we know it's the title of the city, but it means city of peace. And over the centuries, we know that Jerusalem had become anything but that, not a city of peace. But it's interesting to find that over in the book of Revelation in chapter 11, God refers to Jerusalem in that particular text at that stage, which would have been the tribulation time, as the city called Sodom and Egypt. Let me read this verse to you out of Revelation 11 and verse 8. It says, And their dead bodies shall lie in the street of the great city, which spiritually is called Sodom and Egypt, where also our Lord was crucified. Well, we know where our Lord was crucified. It was in Jerusalem. So he's talking about Jerusalem. And he says spiritually called Sodom and Egypt. Okay, and so really Sodom represents moral perversion. Egypt represents paganism by and large. And so by the end times, by the time the tribulation period and all of that is transpiring, the place that used to be called the city of God, the place that used to be called the holy city, the place that was originally named City of Peace, the word Jerusalem means that, will be reduced to really a perverted, paganistic place in the end times. And Jesus speaks, as he speaks these words in this particular text, obviously Jerusalem had not slipped that far yet, but nonetheless, they were very heartbreaking to Jesus, very disappointing to Jesus at that point, because he declared that in this text, verse 37, he declares that they've killed the prophets, they've stoned them which he had sent unto them, and then he says, how often would I have gathered thee, thy children together, even as a hen gathereth her chicks under her wings, and you would not. So he's expressing his disappointment. He declares that they've been murderous, as we've been studying the last few weeks in the past of the prophets. In fact, verse 35, if you'll back up, he says that upon you may come all the righteous blood shed upon the earth, from the blood of righteous Abel unto Zechariah. Now we looked at that last week, and really that covers everything in the Old Testament. Early on, just shortly after tribulation, we have the story of Abel, and then Zechariah is one of the last prophets in the Bible, and apparently he was martyred. And so it really, what he's saying there, he says, what you're doing here, this mentality of really trying to get rid of the truth, persecuting those that bring the truth, and ultimately, in some cases, martyring those that are bringing the truth. This is, he's saying, this is something that's been going on all the way back to Cain and Abel. Of course, Cain killed Abel because Abel provided the truth, stuck to the truth and the offering that God expected of him, and Cain did not, and Cain was offended because Abel was accepted and he was not, so he murdered his brother, okay? And that's a pattern that had been going on through the centuries. And then Jesus said in verse 34 last week, we'll back up a verse there, he says, "Wherefore, behold, I send unto you prophets and wise men and scribes, and some of them you shall kill and crucify, and some of them you shall scourge in the synagogues and persecute them from city to city." So he's saying, not only has it been this way throughout the history of the Old Testament history, but you're going to continue to do it. And this is really, verse 34 is a prediction of actually what would come to pass in the early centuries of the church. And it all began with the most condemning murder of all, is when they put the Lord Jesus himself to death on the cross. That was, my friends, the final nail in the coffin, as it were, for the nation of Israel. God loved them very much, and he still loves them very much, by the way. But that was the final, or the last straw, would be a better way to put that. We know that within just a few decades of these words that Jesus says here, in a short 40 years or so, Jerusalem is going to be laid desolate, destroyed, and for the next 20 centuries or so, up until today, the Jews would suffer heartache and trial almost continually. Throughout all the centuries, and it's a result, as we talked last week. You say, what's the result of hatred of the Jews? Well, not directly. It's a result of God's wrath and his judgment upon them. Okay, it's not that God started out with the plan to judge them. He had a lot better plans. He deeply desired for them, even when they had turned away from him, he deeply desired for them to return to him. Jesus makes that clear in verse 37. He says, "Man, I've wanted to bring you back under my wing. I've wanted you to return to me." And when he speaks of the analogy he uses there, is he said, "I would have gathered thy children together, even as a hen gathereth her chickens under her wings, and you would not." He's painting a picture there of tender, loving care. He says, I want to take care of you. It's really an intimate picture that he's painting there with those words. And he says, you would not. You wouldn't have anything to do with it. They rejected everything that he wanted for them, and he wanted great things. John chapter 1, verse 11 says, "He came into his own received him not." Who was his own? The Jews. Israel. Okay? And this, of course, in these verses is speaking directly to Israel. Sure, he's talking about their rejection of him, but they're not the only ones that would not. Anytime any human being, it's God's desire for every human being to become his child and come under his care, under his wing, if you will, and find refuge in him. In fact, Jesus said in Matthew 11:28, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto yourselves." That's his desire for every human being. And we know that through Christ, every person can be forgiven of their sins and be right with God. But to not do so as an individual is very much the same thing as this text speaks of. They would not, which simply means they were unwilling. When we don't accept Christ, we're basically saying, I'm unwilling to accept what God is offering me, which is some really good stuff, okay? And God doesn't force himself upon anyone. He makes himself available. He provided the gift on the cross. It's up to us to reach out and take it and unwrap it. And if we never do that, it never becomes our gift. But an unwillingness to open that gift, to make it our own, is no fault of God's at all, because he intended it for us. Without question, he wanted us to have it. And so the fault is in us as the rejectors, okay? In the case of Israel, they were rejecting the Son of God. And with that, they were bringing upon themselves a great amount of wrath and a great amount of judgment, again, that has been poured out upon them over a 2,000-year period. Notice verse 38. He says, "Behold, your house is left unto you desolate." It's not good news for Israel, okay? Last week we talked at length about the history of the Jews. Going forward after the rejection of the Lord Jesus Christ, everything began to change. If there ever was an example of God's wrath, it's found in Israel. For over 20 centuries, the level of oppression, persecution, ostracization, and even attempted extermination. The level of all of that has never been seen in any race or nation of people in history. Never seen. They've never gone away in spite of that. We talked about that last week. The perpetuation of Israel is one to the naked eye is mind-boggling. You say, how have they survived all these centuries? But to those who know the Word of God, it really shouldn't be surprising or perplexing, because God made a covenant with Abraham so long ago, over 4,000 years, and he's never going to break that covenant. And because of that, Israel's never going to go away. All the years of wrath and judgment, they're still here. They're still here today, and they'll be here till the last day. Okay? Things will change, though. He pledged to preserve them as his chosen people, and he's done so against all human odds. And if there ever, think about this for a moment, if there ever was a person who doubted that there was a God, they should be taught about Israel. This, if a person didn't think there was a God, if they would take time to learn all that the Bible says about Israel, and then take time to learn all the history of Israel, and if that's revealed to them and they still walk away doubting God, then you just have to label them a very insane person. Because it's just the most amazing testimony of the truth of God's word is just one nation, a nationality of people, Israel. It's just crazy. The study of the Jews is just it's a wonderful thing to see. And so Israel is a testimony of the truth of God's word. Praise God! It doesn't end with them rejecting him. Jesus, yes, they rejected him, and yes, they brought upon themselves the wrath and the judgment of God. But God also tells us there will be another chapter in the life of Israel, and we find out about that in verse 39. He says, "For I say unto you, ye shall not see me henceforth till ye shall say, Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord." Israel hasn't permanently fallen away from God. There's going to come a day, then they finally, by faith, recognize that Jesus is the Messiah. It's not going to happen. We're not going to be here for it, because we're going to be raptured out of here. It's going to take place during the tribulation period. But they will once again become the recipients of God's blessing in his hand being upon them. But it's going to be after they, again, by faith, accept Jesus as their Messiah. Okay, just a few verses back in verse 35, Jesus was speaking about Zechariah, remember, saying that they had killed him as a prophet. Okay, well, here's one of the prophecies that Zechariah declared. This is out of Zechariah chapter 12 and verse 8. Let me just read it to you. He's speaking of the time that we're talking about when Israel turns back to God. Okay, it says, "In that day shall God defend the inhabitants of Jerusalem." Things are going to be real ugly, by the way, in Jerusalem in the tribulation period. It's going to be nasty, okay? He says that the Lord shall defend the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and he that is feeble among them at that day shall be as David. David was pretty strong, okay? "And the house of David shall be as God, and the angel of the Lord before them. And it shall come to pass in that day that I will seek to destroy all the nations that come against Israel." Isn't that going to be exciting? Because there's a lot of them right now that hate them. And there'll become a time that the record set straight. Verse 10, and he says, "I will pour upon the house of David and upon the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and of supplications. And they shall look upon whom they have pierced Remember, we just read about it. They crucified him, yes. But they're going to look upon the one whom they have pierced, and they shall mourn for him, as one mourneth for his only son, and shall be in bitterness for him, as one that is in bitterness for the firstborn. In other words, what's going to take place is they're going to, by faith, accept Jesus as their Messiah, as the Messiah, and they're going to be repentant. By mourning, they're going to be sorrowful over what they have done, has been done in the past by their people, okay? And they're going to have a very repentant attitude, and the result of that repentance is going to be once they will be once again brought under his wings for his protection, and he's going to pour out his blessings on them from there going forward. The blessings, by the way, that he had always intended for them. Only they turned away from them and rejected them. And now they're going to finally get what God wanted them to have. And of course, all of this is going to transpire at the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay, and that's the subject we're going to begin to learn more about next week when we get in Matthew chapter 24. Those two chapters are very extensive studies about end time events, you take those along with the book of Revelation, and that's where you'll find the most that you can find out about the tribulation period and the rapture and all that takes place. Okay, so we'll start that next week, Lord willing. Pray for rain. And by the way, it's good to see Bryce here. He looks good. Just home for the weekend, or?
Yes, sir.
All right, good. Well, stand up so you can pray for us. Come on. When he stands up, it's for a while. Now he's getting tall. Tall, good-looking preacher boy back there, I'm telling you. So proud of him. So lead us in prayer, Bryce, please.